You are the humble King. You are gracious and merciful. Guys, over the as many of you are aware, over the last 5 weeks now, we've been talking about church. Is what we've been talking about. We're in the middle of a series that we've titled "Becoming the Church That God Intended Us to Be," and I suppose that title could just be a title, you know, and an opportunity to look at Scripture and say, "Oh, well, that's what God wants His church to be," and then we all just kind of go on our merry way. I suspect you've probably noticed we are a church. You know, right? I know it's kind of like the most obvious thing in the world that I just said, but what that means is that God's Word has something to say to us, not just the church at large, although it does, but us, Calvary Fellowship Monument. God has an intention and a purpose for every local fellowship of believers, and that's something that I'm hoping in this series that we'll catch that picture, that vision, that understanding of what God wants, and then bring ourselves into line with what He wants. Not what I want, not what Randy wants, not what you want, not what the world says or other churches say, but what God wants. Because when that happens, as I've mentioned before, things are going to change and things are going to start happening in ways that perhaps maybe some of us have never seen before. And that's God's heart. And so that's why we're spending time on this subject. And I believe there are a lot of reasons why God would want to speak these things to us directly. I believe one of the reasons, and why God would want to say this to us, why God would want to say this to a lot of different churches, is that the kind of me-centeredness, Is that a real word? Me-centeredness that exists in the church today, that is so prevalent in our church culture, which we've talked a lot about in this series, is in large part due to a deficient understanding of what the church is. The reason we approach the church wrongly is because we oftentimes have either forgotten or don't even know what the church is. And that's the purpose, really, of a series like this. It's also one of the reasons why we have been putting together outlines for you. Not that the outline is the end-all, be-all of Bible study. I mean, it is for me, because that's kind of how I do things. But it's the opportunity for us as a fellowship to track together and follow the things that we've been talking about. If you didn't get an outline, if you didn't grab one off the table when you came in, just slip your hand up and we'll get you one if you want one. But this deficient understanding of the church that I'm talking about is something we need to correct. We need to understand what the nature of the church is and the essence of the church is. And I believe that one of the ways that this is seen throughout the American church today, this deficiency in understanding what the church is in the area of involvement in and commitment to a local fellowship of believers. This misunderstanding of what the church is, I think, gets highlighted when we kind of get away from the theoretical and we drill right down to what's my commitment to a local fellowship of believers? What's my involvement in a local fellowship of believers? I mean, we all are fully aware that people can attend church, and many people do. They attend church, but they never get involved. They're never involved in the lives of other people, in ministry, in selfless, you know, laying down their life for the family of Jesus Christ in a local church. Or they may attend church, but the only reason they do so is for what they get out of it. And we've talked about these things over the last few weeks. And the question I think we kind of need to ask ourselves this evening is, why is this such a common situation? Why is this so common from church to church to church, from Christian to Christian to Christian? Why are so many people content to quote unquote, attend a church, be a member of a church, but never take that next step to become an active, committed, regular part of that church. Now, I'm sure there might be lots of different reasons for that. We could probably sit here all night and throw out all sorts of reasons behind it. But I do think that part of it has a little bit to do with the consumerism and the individualism that we talked about last week. We talked about how that has infected the way we approach church. We've talked about how, as consumers, right, we shop around for the best bargain, right? What can we find that's at the lowest cost to us? And sadly, that affects the way we approach church. And we also talked last week about the fact that, you know, especially so in our country, but this is probably a human trait across this world, but we tend to be a people who are pretty self-sufficient. We're pretty self-reliant. You've probably noticed we talk about self-esteem and self-worth and stuff like that. We talk about those things a lot. And so this idea within the church of mutual submission to one another and accountability to other people, when we're approaching it with this individualistic mindset, that stuff sounds really kind of weird to us, you know, and a little uncomfortable. I mean, I'm sure, you know, we can all maybe even feel a little bit of that. And depending on your history in church, your own personal history in church, we may even see it as a dangerous thing to get involved, to really commit ourselves to a body of believers. I have no doubt whatsoever that there are people in this room who in the past have been hurt in church. Your hearts have been broken. You've been mistreated, whatever it may be. And it happened in church. And so you feel like you've been burned by the church. And as a result, you may feel a little resistant, right? To kind of throwing it all in there and committing yourself to a church body. And of course, then there's the flip side of it. And that is that I think we've done a pretty lousy job in the church in really emphasizing from Scripture what the church is supposed to be about. If I can be so blunt as to say, I feel like more often than not, we have reduced everything to the lowest common denominator. Whatever keeps the most people in the pews the longest period of time, that's what we go for. Because that's visual results. Hey, man, we can see that and everyone goes, woo, you know, look at all the people and all the excitement. And yet, what we've really done is we've lowered the bar such that people aren't really being challenged, convicted, changed, transformed within the body as Jesus intended. And the reality is, guys, these symptoms, all of this stuff, it's all around us. I'm sure you would agree. I've got a friend of mine. Some of you know him. He taught for me a few times a long ways back, but he's a pastor at a Baptist church. Don't hold that against him. I'm kidding. I say that stuff for Randy's sake. He's a pastor of Baptist church here in Colorado. They got about 460 members on their membership roll. They're a Baptist church that, you know, keeps track of the membership roll and all those sorts of things. And yet each Sunday they only have around 100 people, if that, that come to church. Now, think about that. That's a lot of sick, busy, or out-of-town people on one day, every single Sunday, you know? And it's really no different for us, guys. I mean, I know it's easy to point at a different church. We just do it in smaller numbers, you know? It's no different for us. And so what does it mean to be a member of a church? Really, not just the membership role thing, where obviously you can get your name on there and never... it doesn't do anything. What does it really mean to be a member of a church, a regular, active part of the church? And for that matter, why should it matter at all? Why should we even care about such things? And that's kind of what I want us... I know that was kind of a long preamble, forgive me, but that's kind of what I want us to begin looking at this evening, is what Scripture teaches us about the local church. We've spent a fair amount of time over the last 5 weeks talking about the church as a whole, and we should, and it's good. We'll even do a little bit tonight of that. But tonight I want us to begin focusing on the local church. And we're going to build on what we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks. And most specifically, what we looked at last weekend in Ephesians chapter 1. One of the things we saw last weekend, again, if you weren't able to be here, it's on our website. You can download it or listen to it there or get a CD after service and get caught up. But last week we saw that Jesus Christ has all authority, right? All dominion, all power on heaven and on earth. And we saw that God's desire is that the earth is filled with the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what God wants to do. But how is He going to do that? That's God's desire, but how is it going to be accomplished? Right? Is God hanging speakers off of the moon and announcing it to the world who His Son is? You know, has He got huge, you know, movie screens and He's showing people pictures? No. You know how He's going to do it? Through the church. That's how He will accomplish that desire. In verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians chapter 1, made it clear that we, the church, are the avenue through which Christ's glory is made known to this world. And my hope is that this has reminded us of just how important the church is. If that is how crucial the church is in the plan of God, it's not just some casual thing to be dismissed, is it? It's important. And what I really want us to do is dive into what that means for us as a fellowship. Now, obviously, we all know that Scripture speaks of the church as a whole, but what about local churches? Does the Scriptures have anything to say to local churches? And the section of Scripture that I kind of want us to use to jump off from in this regard is in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's the first 16 verses of the chapter. That's a pretty hefty chunk. You know me, and you know how we normally do things. We like to go verse by verse, right? That's our norm. But within this series, you know I've been doing things a little bit differently. And my intention hasn't changed in regards to this passage either. We're not going to be doing a verse by verse examination of it. Instead, what I want us to get from this is a big picture. A big picture. I mean, if I took you verse by verse through 16 verses, how long is that going to take? Yeah, boy, that was fast, Mark. 16 weeks, maybe. But right, we would go slower, right? And we'd examine it all. But you know what sometimes can happen in that is by the time we get to verse 16, guess what we've lost? The big picture. And that's what I want us to see in this passage. I want us to read it together. And tonight and next week, this will be our jumping off point for the things we're going to talk about regarding the local church. Start there with me at verse 1, if you will. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Paul continues in verse 9, now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean? Except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. And He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. That might, if you were here last week and went through that study with us, all of that probably sounds real familiar. It's almost the same things He said in chapter 1, verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I know that's a pretty big chunk. And Paul mentions some things and talks about some things there that, as you can see, if we wanted to go real slow and really wanted to dig in this, boy, could we. But I'm also hoping that you can see, just as we read that, how this entire passage has one thread that runs through the entire thing. The church. The church. And not just the church in general, but a local gathering of Christians. So as we look at this passage, what I want us to do is answer this main question. What is the local church? And as I read this passage over the last few weeks, I believe we really do see a fantastic description here, a pretty lengthy one, and we can make it shorter, but a fantastic description of a local church. And it is a definition that I went ahead and broke down into the sections that make up your outline. You can see them right there. So what is the local church? It is a local body of baptized believers joined together under biblical leadership to grow in the likeness of Christ and express the love of Christ to each other and to the world around them. I think that is probably one of the best definitions of the local church I've ever seen. And hopefully you can see how each one of those parts is drawn directly from this passage of Scripture. So I want to begin, we're going to look at each of those separately. I want to begin with the first part of that definition. A local body of baptized believers. Now, this is something I went back and forth on. For those of you that know me, you probably think I have OCD. I don't think I actually do. But I am. I got this thing, maybe some of you do too. I got this completionist kind of thing in my head where, you know, first of all, I like things to be just so. If you've ever seen me flittering around church, you probably see me straightening stuff. And it's just the gremlins in my head. But anyway, I also really struggle with glossing over things. Now, there's a place for summarization and there's a place for the big picture, and that's what we're trying to do here. But as I approach just this first part of the definition, a local body of baptized believers. I mean, Paul talks about that in our passage here. Unfortunately, I don't really have time tonight to go into the whole thing about baptism. Now, we have done that together, haven't we? We've done it numerous times. Matter of fact, we've taught verse by verse through the book of Ephesians and through this passage. And so we don't really have time to unpack all of that first statement there, because I figure we could take our entire time and just talk about baptism. As I said, we've done that before. But suffice it to say, Paul considers baptism incredibly important. I mean, he puts it right there in verse 5, right? One Lord, one faith, one what? One baptism. And I believe, biblically speaking, that baptism is really significant. Now, it doesn't save you. You can get sprinkled as a little kid and sometimes, you know, as a baby, and people will say, oh, well, that's baptism. And some people even believe that person's going to heaven because of that baptism. That is not biblical. Okay? What baptism is kind of our first public obedience to Jesus Christ after we get saved. It's us standing up in public and saying, I belong to Jesus Christ and He belongs to me. And we do it in front of witnesses. We do it with the body of Christ, and we all rejoice together when that happens. And so that, you know, baptism is not presented in Scripture as optional. It's presented as mandatory. A mandatory obedience, not that leads to salvation, but that follows salvation. And so, you know, that is the emphasis that Paul puts into, you know, these issues here regarding baptism. So it is really significant. And that being said, I'm not going to take all of our time tonight to go into detail about baptism, because you could see where that would go in a slightly different direction. Paul simply says, one baptism. And so I'm going to leave it there too. But as far as that goes, let me just throw this in there. If you've never been baptized, okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have never been baptized, or if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you always thought the baptism was just an inconsequential, optional sort of thing, please talk to Pastor Randy or myself. Come and talk to us. We want to talk with you about that. We would just be happy as can be to work through that with you. But tonight we're going to focus on the first part of that phrase, a local body. And here's kind of what we need to understand from the beginning, guys. When the Bible refers to the church, it talks about the church in both a universal sense and in a local sense. Okay? It talks about both. So, if the church is both universal, in other words, all Christians over the whole planet and over all time, if it is both universal and local, then that means that sometimes when the Bible refers to the church, it's talking about all believers of all time. It's talking about everyone who has ever had faith, whether it's in Jesus after the fact or in the coming Messiah before He even came. That is a believer, and that is the church. All people who've placed their faith in Christ throughout all of history. That is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. That's who he's talking about. Matter of fact, there are 9 times Paul mentions the church in the book of Ephesians, and every single time, he is referring to the universal church, all believers of all time. And I don't know if that just sounds like a bit of particular theology that really isn't all of that important to you. But I want you to understand the incredible picture that presents to us of the church. Someday, you and I, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you believe that? Now, are you going to be there all by yourself? What does Scripture describe when we talk of standing before the throne? There is thousands, millions, innumerable numbers of people. You know who all those people are? That's the church. That's the church, guys. That is all believers of all time. And someday, you and I will be standing among them. Now, I don't know if that does anything to you, but think about it. There is going to be a day when Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter and John and James and Thomas and Paul And you and me are going to be gathering around the throne. And who is going to be at the center? Jesus Christ. And we will be singing out our praises to Him. Guys, that's the universal church. Not just some dusty piece of theology. That's the picture. And it's an incredible picture of all believers through all of history. However, that is not the only way that the Bible talks about the church. It also talks about the church that is local, in a particular place, at a particular time. You see, the word for church in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek word is ekklesia. Ekklesia. It's where we get words like ecclesiastical and things of that sort from. And what the word basically means is a calling out or an assembly. Well, guess what we are? We're an assembly, aren't we? We are those who've been called out by Christ and we're gathering together. And that is the word that the New Testament uses most frequently to refer to the church. It's used 114 times in the New Testament. Now, here's what struck me as interesting as I was looking at this. Of those 114 times that word is used in the New Testament, 90 of those times refers to a local fellowship of believers. 90 of the 114 times the church is referenced. It is talking about men and women and children in Jesus Christ gathering together at a specific place at a specific time to worship, to study, to minister, to fellowship. That's the common use of this in the New Testament. And you've seen it. You've seen it if you've read the New Testament, right? We read of the church at Jerusalem, right? We read of the church at Antioch. We read of the church in Rome. We even read of the seven specific local churches at the book of Revelation. Our men's Bible study on Saturday mornings is going through that. Those were seven specific local fellowships with real people who came together, you know, on a regular basis to worship and study together. We also read in Romans of specific Gentile churches as distinguished from churches that were predominantly filled with Jewish converts. For in one instance, we even read about the church that meets in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. That's about as local as it gets, you know. I mean, it's even in telling us the address that the church met at. I just, you know, it doesn't give a time, but it tells us where. And in the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul even includes both the local church and the universal church in one sentence as he greets them. Listen, this is his greeting to the Corinthian church. Chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." So there you see both in one verse, local and universal. And so hopefully we get that. Scripture is talking about the church on two levels. Now, maybe you're thinking, and it's okay if you are, maybe you're thinking, okay, fine, that's all well and good. What in the world does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? Well, I want you to think about that with me. Think about this with me. I have heard people say, and perhaps you have as well, and maybe even some in this room might think, well, you know what? I'm part of the universal church as a whole. I am part of that. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I've been saved by the blood of Christ. I am a believer, and I am part of the universal church, and that's enough for me. That's enough for me. I don't need to commit to a local church. That's just guilt trips that pastors put on us because they need someone to run the nursery every once in a while or whatever. I don't really need any of that. I don't need a local church. I don't need commitment in that area. I am part of the universal church, and that's good enough. However, I want us to realize that based on the testimony of Scripture, if that's what we're saying, if that's how we feel, then we are trying to live our Christian lives completely contrary to both the biblical pattern we see written down and the biblical teaching about the church. If we're just going to sit back and be content to be a part of the universal body of Christ, then we are going to miss out on what Christ is calling us to do as part of His church. We're going to miss out on that. Overwhelmingly, the New Testament is showing us how important and how significant the local church is. Now, perhaps, maybe some of you are thinking then, well, okay, if that's true, then why are we studying in the book of Ephesians a section where you said it's only talking about the universal church? Right? That's what I said. That's what Paul's talking about here. Why are we looking at that sort of scripture to understand what the local church means? Well, that's a great question because it leads to our next point. We need to see and we need to understand that the church, a local church, is a visible expression of the universal body of Christ. Guys, the universal church and the local church are not separate from one another. A local church is the visible representation, the visible expression of that universal church. That's exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. He is writing this to who? Who did he write this letter to? He wrote it to a church in a city called Ephesus. And he's talking to those individuals who read it the very first time about the body of Christ and how that local church was to reflect the body of Christ to the world around them. And that local body then reflects the glory of Christ to the world, as we saw last week. But many times, I think, we are content to almost think about the church as just some sort of abstract construct, some sort of abstract concept. We just think to ourselves, you know what, I'm part of this invisible ideal. And that's as far as we go with it, as far as church goes. Now, it's true that we are. We are part of the universal church, and we can't see all of the people that are part of it. Some of them are already in heaven. We're part of that. We saw that a couple weeks ago in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, was Jesus encouraging his disciples to run out and go grab some drywall and 2x4s so that they could start erecting a physical building right there that would become a local church? No, of course not. He's talking about the universal church. But think about it. How did Christ build his church throughout the New Testament? How did he accomplish that? He said, I'm going to do it. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How is he going to build it? How did he do it in the New Testament? How does he do it today? How does he build his church? He's not building some invisible philosophical ideal, is he? That's not what he's after. No, he's building visible local churches. That's what he's doing. He's building communities of faith that meet together with one another. And how is Christ being glorified? He's being glorified through those churches. One hopes, right? If they are what he intends them to be, they're glorifying him. And it's happening through those churches. And how is Christ loving people today? Paul mentions that too, didn't he? He's doing it through the church. He's doing it through us. That's how he did it in the New Testament. It's how he's still doing it today. So there are those two levels, right? The universal and the local. Now, at this point, we could very easily just proceed on to number two on your outline. And I'll be honest with you, that was kind of my intention. when I sat down to study for this. And as I got to this point, I believe like the Lord was saying, you know what, we need to apply this more. It's one thing to simply better understand a local church, universal church, and what that means and so forth. It's another thing entirely to apply what that means to us. And so that's as far as we're going to go on the outline tonight. The advantage of that is you're going to get a shorter sermon. Okay? So if that's a big deal to you, there you go. They don't happen a lot. So we'll finish off the definition of the local church next week. We'll do 2 and 3 and 4 on that outline. And the reason why is if I try to cram them all together, one, I'm going to shortchange the other equally important parts of this definition, and I will shortchange our application of this important subject here tonight. And what I want you to see from what we've discussed here is that if we are going to take seriously how the New Testament talks about the church, the local church, then we've got to come to a pretty major conclusion, I think. If that is what the New Testament teaches about the church, then we have to conclude that the stuff we talked about last week that has infected the church, that consumerism and that individualism, the two things that most damage and limit a local fellowship of believers, that those two things are essentially equivalent to immaturity in our faith. If we are going to approach the church from a consumeristic mindset, what do I get? What am I getting out of it? Those sorts of thought processes, which we talked about more in length last week. Or if we're going to basically approach the church as, I don't need all those people. I'm good on my own. The universal church is good enough for me. If these are the ways we're going to approach the church, what that indicates is not merely a misunderstanding of what the Bible says the church is. It indicates an immaturity in our faith. I want you guys to hear that. And I want you to let that sink in a little bit. That consumerism and individualism is equivalent to immaturity in the faith. I can remember a few years ago, I was talking with someone. This was I worked at a local Christian ministry here in town. This is quite a few years ago now, and we were chit-chatting as we were doing our work, and the subject of local church commitment came up. I don't think we called it that, but that was the subject matter. And the person I was talking to said this. He said, well, you know what? I'm not going to be a part of the church because they're just going to slow me down. All those baby Christians, all those carnal Christians gathering together, they'll just keep me from experiencing all that I want to experience in Jesus Christ. I had no clue how to respond to that at the time, but I can remember thinking about it and thinking about it. And I began to realize that this was an individual who basically on one hand was saying, look how mature I am in my faith. Saying I want nothing to do with the church because they're all immature and they'll limit me in that regard. And as I began thinking about it, I thought, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture. Now, is it true that there are baby Christians in the church? Sure, absolutely there are, you know. Could be people who just got saved yesterday. Could be people who got saved 20 years ago. But there are baby Christians in the church. Now, is it true that there are carnal, worldly believers in the church? Sure. Absolutely true. He wasn't lying about the fact that that is possible in a church. But does that make a person's decision to separate themselves from a local church good? Or biblical? Or spiritually mature? It's almost like we get this attitude that we're too mature in our faith for the church. Oh, I don't need to be there very often. I'm good, man. Me and the Lord, we're tight. I'm walking with God. I don't need to go to church all the time. That's not that important. Guys, I'm hoping that as I just kind of throw that out there, that you can see how unbiblical that is. That sort of consumerism, and that's what it is, and that sort of individualism, because that's what it is, in the church is a sign of immaturity in the faith. I've had people say to me, and perhaps you've heard it as well, you know, Tony, I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. You ever heard anyone say something like that? I love Jesus. I love Him. I'm passionate about Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my God. I love Him. I really don't like the church. And usually that's followed by the excuses of why they're not involved in church. But let's ruminate on that statement for a second. The Bible talks about how the church is the bride of Christ. Yes? Love that picture, man. I hope you do too. Right? The universal church, all believers of all time, is the bride of Christ. He's our bridegroom. An amazing, amazing picture. Now, what would you think if I came up to you after service and I said, you know, man, I really like you. I do. I really like you a lot. But honestly, I cannot stand your wife. How would you feel about that? Would you be offended? Okay, Mark, we need to talk. No. You would be offended, right? You'd be like, what? What in the world? What do you mean saying something to me like that? Would that show honor and respect and value for that person's wife? No. I mean, what if Deb, I think most of you know Deb's my wife, what if Deb came up to me and said, Tony, I love you, but I hate your body. Oh, I just hate it. Is that a good thing for her to say to her husband? Or a husband to a wife? Right? Is that good? Does that show respect and honor and value for that person? No, obviously not. Well, you'll be dead too. Especially if you say it to your wife. But no, it doesn't. Guys, we are kidding ourselves. And our Christianity is less than biblical if we pretend to love Christ and ignore His body, His church, His bride, that which He gave up everything to purchase with His own blood. If that's us, we've missed the whole point. We've missed the whole point. And the thing is, somewhere along the line, we almost get the idea that it's a sign of maturity. Oh, I love Jesus. I'm good with Jesus, but boy, those people in church, eh. And we act like that's okay. And we just insulted His bride, the one that we claim to love. We insulted and denigrated what He values and what He loves and what He purchased. Quite the contrary, of course. God's Word reveals that it's a sign of spiritual maturity when we love Christ and love His body. When we love Christ and love the bride and even lay our lives down for that church. What Scripture's teaching us here, guys, is that the local church is extremely important. And that's, I guess, maybe a big part of why we're separating this out by itself this evening, is so that we understand that truth. The universal church, the universal bride of Christ, as expressed locally here, is incredibly important. It is a good thing. And I say this, and I do not equivocate on saying this. I do not feel any shame in saying it. I don't care if you think every pastor has to say these things. There's no pastor school you go to where they tell you what to say, okay? But it is a good thing to be an active, regular member of a local body of Jesus Christ. And it's not just good as in good but optional. It's spoken of directly in Scripture as being for not only our health and our benefit, but being a light to this world and the exhibition and shining of the glory of Jesus Christ in this world. And when we do, we are honoring and respecting and valuing His bride. Now, does all of that mean that the local church is perfect and without flaws? No, of course not. Absolutely not. You and me, a lot of us, we've been part of Calvary Fellowship long enough to know that the church isn't perfect, right? And that it has its flaws. Matter of fact, some of us have been here long enough, we've probably contributed to some of those flaws and some of those issues in our church, okay? And I know that some of you, again, let's not talk about other churches and other places. Some of you, maybe you've been hurt in this church. You've maybe even had your feelings hurt. You've been maybe taken advantage of or mistreated in this church. It can happen. But as I was studying this passage of Scripture this week, I was reminded again, despite all of that, what an incredible privilege it is to be part of a local body of believers that is committed to loving each other and supporting each other and encouraging each other. Sure, the church has flaws. I'm not trying to pretend that it and we don't. But guys, we are a local Monument, Colorado expression of the body of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what we are. We're not a building. We're not service times. We're not programs. We're not numbers and facts and budgets. We are the visible expression of the body of Jesus Christ in this world. We are a local Monument, Colorado expression of the very bride of Christ. I don't know if you ever thought of the local church in that way. But that's what Scripture shows us. And God wants to display the glory of His Son to all the world. Yeah, through us, tiny little us, God wants to do that. And my hope for us as a church is that everyone who calls this church home begins to treat this local church with the honor and the respect and the value it deserves, based on what we've been talking about. Not because we're perfect, not because of all of our wonderful programs or worship or teaching, and not even because we've earned it, but because of who we are. Because of who we are and what we are. We saw that last week, Ephesians 1:23, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. Now, if that is why you chose this church, if that is why you serve in this church, then you honor Him. You display the glory of Christ. And many of you, I know, that is why you're here. We've got to talk about it, you and me, personally, privately, individually. And I know that's why you're here. Some of you even moved to this area specifically to attend this church. I know some people would say, well, that's insane. Who would do that? Who would move to a certain area to go to a certain church? Of course, the world would definitely think that's pretty crazy. But you know what? I'm actually convinced that's the way it's supposed to be. because the local church is that important. So this evening, as I kind of partition off this outline of mine, I encourage you all to examine your relationship to this local body of Christ. The local church is important enough to do so. I want my life to count. I suspect you all want your lives to count too. I would hope. And I want to be part of a body of believers who are making the glory of Christ known in all the nations. I'm not just looking for a job. I'm not looking for a paycheck. I'm not looking for something to do on the weekends. I want to be part of something that is shaping the kingdom of Jesus Christ under His control, under His plan, and for His glory. Okay, that is what the local church is all about, you see. And what an incredible picture, I think, of not just the church universal, but the church local. So let's not settle for consumerism and individualism, and in the process delude ourselves when it comes to this issue of church. Instead, let's give ourselves to the body of Christ. Let's give ourselves to the bride of Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me?